So I made up a new word for you. At least I think it's a new word. Based on what happened to my family and I yesterday. Is it I or me? My family and me. My family and I?
It's me.
Gosh. There goes our oneness in the spirit, right from the beginning. Anyway, we were puppy-ized. We went out to Riverside, drove out to Riverside. I usually don't like to do this on the day before I have to share, but it was set in stone. Tried to wiggle out of speaking today, but it didn't work. We've been puppy-ized. If you go on Instagram or Facebook, you can see... Through us. Puppy-ized? You can spell it any way you want. I'm already, what an amazing animal. I mean, forget the fact that he's really cute. And I'm already thinking of sending him to Harvard, by the way. So let's open with some scripture. Genesis, very familiar scripture that we've read the last couple of times. I've shared starting in Genesis chapter 5. Bear with me as we repeat. Chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then over to Hebrews chapter 11. Bless you. Hebrews 11. Which I thought I had marked, but I didn't. And verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So this was really the spirit of Enoch's message and his prophecies 5,000 years before, 5,000 years ago, right? Yeah. Amazing, again, we have to say, talking about Jesus Christ coming back with the saints in power. So we're still using Enoch as a foundation for what we want to consider today. Forgive me. My notes in order here. But I must say, I know I'm really preaching to the choir today. There are many great minds here. People tuned in to the Spirit who think things through. You know, that's something people don't do today, right? They don't think things through. But I feel compelled to say what I'm going to say. And I think it needs to be said. Well, I'm sorry, just because it needs to be said. So I have a burden. Well, and I have a burden, I should say, on top of this, compelling to say what I'm going to say. A huge part of it is I have a burden and a concern for the younger generation or generations to come who are feeding at times on a watered-down Christianity. A Christianity that has truth mixed with error. May God keep us from that. A generation that lives in a world where certain forces are becoming so powerful that even the elect are going to be deceived. You know, that's scriptural, right? If possible. And in fact, from what I'm seeing, they are being deceived already. Some of the elect. Very deceived. And I found this, I got to be honest, I find this pounding on my own life. Challenging me. Trying to take me down and out. Anybody else with me on that? I think if you aren't feeling that and overcoming that, you aren't living life. You're not out there in the fray. So we're still using Enoch as our foundation. And as we shared last time, Enoch did two very remarkable things that we see in Scripture. Number one, he what? He walked with God for how long? 300 years. And he was a witness and an ambassador for God, and really an ambassador for Christ. We talked about that last time. For, again, 300 years. Under severe opposition. That's really key. Under severe opposition. Did he make mistakes? Yes. I can confidently tell you
he did.
He did. During those 300 years. Did he stumble at times? Did he have to learn and grow and mature through all this?
Sure,
like we do. You better believe it. The book of James says, Elijah, now, you know, many people consider Elijah to be the greatest of the prophets, this high and mighty prophet. James said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In the King James translation, it says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. Enoch was the same kind of man. Basically the same issues, same challenges, same obstacles as we have. Now, also last time we talked about sharing our faith, and we used Enoch and as a background again. We touched on our role as ambassadors for Christ, and we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, that God, and boy, I heard a lot of this morning in the prayers. It was awesome. That God, by His Spirit, is pleading through who? Us in our generation, pleading through us to an unbelieving world. Be reconciled. No, you're going to hell. Is that what he's saying? Is that our message? Be reconciled. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, it's be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Almighty God is offering for free His friendship, His harmony, His communion to anyone who comes to Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing, as we know. And God is offering this to man, men and women, as we said. He's doing this despite the fact that this world, including the United States of America, now, pardon my language here, but I want to make a point. This world, including the United States of America, is going to hell in a handbasket. I think you agreed with me on that, right?
You're right.
Now, here's something I found out. Where did that phrase come from, going to hell in a handbasket? In writings, actual writings, it first came out in 1714. And what does it mean? Well, let's look at, first of all, the meaning of it. Going to hell in a handbasket. To be going to hell in a handbasket is to be rapidly deteriorating on a course for disaster. Why was the word handbasket used? Here's what I got off the internet. Best I could do. Internet's, you know, fantastic for stuff like this, really. I'm just going to read it verbatim. It isn't at all obvious why handbasket was chosen as the preferred vehicle to convey people to hell. One theory on the origin of the phrase is that it came from the use of handbaskets in the guillotining method of capital punishment. You guys know the guillotine? Off with your head, and it would just... I got to be careful. I don't want to gross anybody out. Or but when I was in eighth grade, there was a girl, and she was in a couple of my classes. And if you just mention the word shot, as in injection, she'd fall flat in a dead faint on the floor in the classroom. It happened one time, and I heard this clunk. We all looked back, and this girl was laying on the floor. Poor girl. So I'm always afraid when I use... get too descriptive here, we might have a problem with some people. But came from guillotining, the guillotining method of capital punishment. If Hollywood films are to be believed, the decapitated heads were caught in baskets, the casualty presumably going straight to hell without passing go. So, the meaning of the phrase, to be rapidly deteriorating on a course for disaster. If you could turn to Ezekiel 33, please. And this is Ezekiel the prophet speaking for God to the nation of Israel, a nation under great, great privilege. And we've read this before, I've read this before, but bear with me as we read it again, a little bit different context. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life or deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Now, I think under the new covenant, in this New Testament age, with all of our advantages regarding the Holy Spirit, regarding this wonderful New Testament God has given us, I think every believer is capable of being a watchman, right? And actually, in a sense, has that charge in his or her own life. Alert, awake, watching as to what is happening around us. We all ideally should be discerning the times and the seasons. And just let me read something to you. Jesus said regarding this, he said, then he, Jesus, also said to the multitudes, all the people, it wasn't just to his disciples, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. And he says, hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. I'm not calling you hypocrites, believe me. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? And I think Jesus is saying that to us today. So God says back in Ezekiel 33, if you can keep your finger in that, by the way, please. He said, when I bring the sword upon a land. Now, can anything stop the Lord from bringing a sword upon a land?
Yes.
Okay. Turn to Jeremiah. I just want to, again, I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm just reminding you of things. But it's good to know. It's good to know in these times, just to be reminded. Jeremiah 18. And verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel, at the potter's wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, it was ruined in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, could we say, O United States of America, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I would benefit it. So I think this is a timeless principle, brothers and sisters. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And I meant to say before we started, but I can say it now, it's just about as good, the little foreword in my Bible to the book of Jeremiah that describes the content of this book says this. It says, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah was written by a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. So what can stop the sword from coming upon a nation? A turning, a returning. And don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. Now again, speaking to the choir, maybe this will go out to someone who is being fooled. Don't be fooled by the propaganda out there. And I'm not, believe me, I am not a jingoistic, hyper-conservative, far-right Republican. But this nation, the United States of America, was founded and established on what?
The Word of God.
Okay. On biblical principles. It's astounding. I was listening to a program. See, I never knew how true this was. I listened to a program on the radio. And it wasn't, they weren't trying to spin anything. They were reading literally the principles that we never hear about that our founding fathers used to found this nation. Now, were they corrupt? Sure. To a degree, yes. But these principles, it is amazing how much not only God is involved, but even Jesus is involved. If you really research it, God shed his grace on us because of these principles, because of our foundation, and because of the fact there's a lot of his children in this country too. But in God we trust. Where do we see that? On our pennies, on our nickels, on our dimes, on our quarters, $1, $5, $10, $20, $50, $100. I've never had more than a $100 bill, so I don't know. I'm sure it keeps going. It's right there. But look at what Israel said to God's spokesman. And he uses men and women, God does. Eventually, he's going to come. And he's going to have his way. But right now, it's a pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. Accept my grace. Somebody mentioned Ernie in the beginning. This astounding, amazing thing God has done that gets... The enemy wants to water that down. Put that in the past. Make it irrelevant. What God has done through the Lord Jesus. So how does Israel react here? Look at verse 12. Right after God's spokesman has spoken, and they said, that is hopeless. Mm-hmm. That sound familiar? Yeah. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates, the stubbornness, the imagination of his evil heart. Sorry, I find that in my heart to a degree. I gotta take care of that every day. That little whispering voice. Thank God for his overcoming life. So are we in verse 12 in this country? We're getting there. Now Enoch and Noah, let's bring Noah into this. You know, we forgot in the beginning. Did we read?
We didn't read Genesis 6.
No. Matthew. There's one verse I wanted to read.
Matthew, no, we didn't read.
Okay, I'm sorry. It's on my notes here. Let's turn to Matthew. Where's my notes? Matthew 24, verse 37. My apologies. This was one of the verses. Maybe it's good that it's being read now. Matthew 24, Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were oblivious as to what God had said and even that God was involved. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Enoch and Noah preached their message of reconciliation and a coming judgment. We have to do that very carefully, but sometimes it should be part of our message. Even though, and I'm repeating myself again here, but remember what it said in Genesis 6, 5, during that time was going on. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How did Noah preach the gospel, by the way? Okay. Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness, but he backed up any preaching that he did with his life and with his actions. His actions. He simply believed, it was so simple, he believed and acted upon what God had said. That is the essence of faith. And very important, and this is what even a lot of Christian thought is trying to do these days. Thank God for people like John Piper and who's the other guy? There's another guy. Judy knows. Maybe him. I'm thinking of a really contemporary guy who's really good. Anyway. There was a little fear. Did I say that yet? There was a little fear of what was coming mixed in with his faith, Noah's faith. Hebrews 7:11-7 tells us. I'll just read it to you. By faith, Noah, being divinely, this is just packed full of wonderful statements. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, his actions condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In essence, he made preparations, right? Because of what he knew was coming. Now, when I say preparations, I don't mean a bunker and a collection of guns. Although if you want to do that, you're free to do that. But that's not what I mean. I mean preparations in our hearts. Watch, pray, be ready. And you know what else Jesus wants us to be doing? And we're all capable of doing this. To one degree or another, feed my sheep. Edify the church. That's the responsibility for all of us. Blessed are you if he finds you doing that when he comes. Now, just so we, one more Old Testament verse here. Just so we fully understand the heart of God in this context, if you go back to Ezekiel 33, and verse 11. Again, God says to Ezekiel, say to them, as I live. I'm sure. Oh, sorry. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Can we say that? maybe in our finest hour. No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You know, there's another sermon, the long-suffering of God. He'll wait hundreds, even thousands of years. Because he loves mankind. Now, here's where I hope things don't go south. Because I picked up an issue of National Geographic. I won't subscribe to National Geographic because I don't want my name on a list that says I approve of what is in National Geographic. And I'll explain that a little more in a second. Here's another prophecy. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, there is going to be, I think, a legitimate prophecy in here. But I actually like the magazine on certain levels. You guys, anybody here subscribe to National Geographic? It's okay. It's okay. It's my stubbornness that won't allow me to do that. But if I see an issue on the newsstand that I think I might like, I'll buy it and I'll look through it. I think it's really good. That's why I watch CNN too. Like I told you last time, I go back and forth. When the commercials come on Fox, I'm at CNN and vice versa. I like to see how the other side of things thinks, you know? And I think it helps. It helps as far as how we relate to people. So I opened this issue of National Geographic up, and I see this little thing from the editor in the very beginning. And its title is Firsts, F-I-R-S-T-S. And it says, the big headline is Looking Ahead. So here they're going to try and get prophetic, okay? Now, again, National Geographic. High profile, another high profile magazine on every newsstand, markets, convenience stores, bookstores. Very sophisticated, I believe. Beautifully done from my artistic sensitivities, and I enjoy it. And totally what? Godless. Totally, unless you subscribers can find me something that.
Well, there's lots of gods in there. But
yeah.
Here's the other countries and their big sculptures.
Right. Again, it's okay if you subscribe to. I'm not. But. Totally godless magazine. And what should be on the front cover is National Geographic, and there should be two quotes underneath the title. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And professing to be wise, they became fools. So this article titled Looking Ahead, it's actually in some ways quite brilliant. And I'll just read you a little bit. This issue of National Geographic is built around the idea of firsts, discoveries, innovations, and actions that change the world. So in an issue of firsts, how do we forecast what comes next? What will be the next first that will change us, our families, our communities, and our planet? In an attempt to answer some of those questions, we went to the experts and futurists who contemplate coming changes. And they actually call them seers. And you know what? to a degree, on an earthly level, they are, some of them. Brilliant people. I'm not denying that. Much, much smarter than I am. And then he says down further, one cautionary note, no predictor is always right. Now, some of the, what would you call it, things they talk about, they have these titles as far as future, predicting the future, how we will live, how we will love, how we will heal, how we will age, and how we will be powered. And it talks about things like driverless cars. It scares the heck out of me. Right on, Ernie. Certain technologies, 3D printing. You guys know about that? That's pretty amazing. 3D printing. Clean energy, of course. Fossil fuel free. Stabilizing our climate. So these are a lot of what they're talking about. But there was a couple of things that really caught my attention. And I'd just like to share them with you. And one is, I believe, a real prophecy, really insightful. And the other one, the guy probably ought to be stoned. I'm not sure. Just kidding. Okay, so he says, this man, how we will live within 5 to 10 years, by Paul Sappho, a technology forecaster. He says, a new religion could emerge in the next decade or two, perhaps based around the environment. Digital technology. This is really good. And I'm going to try and just define a few words just to make it a little more impactful. Digital technology is the solvent, something that dissolves and disintegrates, leaching, dissolving, destroying, the glue out of our global structure. Digital technology is a solvent leaching the glue out of our global structure, including shaking our belief systems to the core. Is that happening?
Yes.
It's already happening. And let's not forget what's behind all this shiny, bright, fantastic stuff. What's behind it? Powers of darkness. Now, I enjoy digital technology. Every day when I go to school to teach, we work with that. But it's becoming, as we know, a god. And it's invading our lives. And what happens if somebody pulls the plug? Where are we? Just pulls the plug. That's all you got to do. Now, just a thought. Digital technology is a solvent leaching the glue out of our global structure, including shaking our belief systems to the core. And, of course, what, who is the core of our beliefs? It's the Lord Jesus, again, his person, his work. And he is the glue, I believe, behind the legitimate belief systems, the things that are keeping all kinds of darkness from coming even further into this world and into our country, and which are being, again, dissolved and disintegrated. So that's one. And I guess, again, we could say belief system, the Judeo-Christian ethic, which we get from the Bible. And one thought I had was, here you're seeing, it reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians, the course of this world, where this world is heading. And I think for the first time in history, everyone, you know, what's his name? The Apple guy? Or the Facebook guy? Or who's the Mark Zuckerberg. He's going off into the jungles and other places really far out and trying to get the internet going into pagan societies. First time in history, everyone can have instant access to what the whole world thinks and holds dear. Okay, one more. And this is how we will age. And here's how arrogant mankind is getting because of our affluence and our technology. He says, this is Byron Reese, a tech entrepreneur. Since technology grows exponentially, not in a linear way, we will see dramatic improvements in our way of life in just a few years. Now, this is a guy that we ought to hold accountable. Though it took us 4,000 years to get from the abacus to the iPad, in 20 years we will have something as far ahead of the iPad as it is ahead of the abacus. Does that make sense? This means that soon we will be able to solve all problems that are fundamentally technical. These problems include disease, poverty, hunger, energy, and scarcity. And if you can live a few years more, there is a real chance you will never die. Since mortality may be just a technical problem we solve. And of course, this is nothing new, right? It's the old lie. Just reminds me what says, and the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Solving all technical problems. That's a good translation. All these advantages will usher in a new golden age, freed from the scourges that have plagued humanity throughout our history. So I kind of saw this as man building a contemporary technological, digital, maybe even genetic Tower of Babel. Now, I'll say again, all God has to do is pull the plug on this one. So, I found that both of those statements or thoughts very, very interesting and very, very revealing as far as the signs of the times. And I think it arms us, it helps us in how we approach people and even our daily lives. Now, one more thing, real quick. Now, this is legitimate stuff. Another prophecy. Earth's Earliest Ages by G.H. Pember. I know some of us have read this book. Fantastic book. It's got a lot of prophetic stuff in it that you can verify because it was written when? 1876, about 140 years ago. And he's talking, this is a chapter called As It Was in the Days of Noah and the Features of Noah's Day. And so again, he says, remember, this is written in 1876. Now, I'm going to have to define some of these words. This is pretty old school English. So let's get through this. He says, the seven great causes of the antediluvian apostasy. What's antediluvian?
Before the flood.
The days of Noah. And apostasy, of course, is a rejecting of God. Seven great causes. So he's saying these are causes of, and he explains how he got to these causes. But we're just going to read the causes. Maybe summed up as follows. One, a tendency to worship God as Elohim, that is, merely as the creator. Now, some of these, of course, have been going on for centuries. But the tendency to worship God merely as Elohim, that is, merely as the creator and benefactor, and not as Jehovah, the covenant God of mercy, dealing with transgressors who are appointed to destruction and finding a ransom for them. In other words, again, the message of the cross. And then, two, a disregard for, as he puts it, the primal law of marriage, the original fundamental law of marriage. Disregard, in other words, pay no attention to it. Three, a rapid progress in the mechanical arts. Of course, he had no idea. Now, listen to this, though. And the consequent invention of many devices. It's the word he uses. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. You know, guys know Mary and Coco. When Mary was, and they were living with us, Coco's little thing that she, little phone thing that she was on all the time. Where's your device, Coco? She'd say. And I see this in commercials, and this word device is all over the place. Here it is in 1876. The consequent invention of many devices whereby the hardships of the curse were mitigated. What is mitigated?
Made less.
Okay. It's caused to become less, exactly. Less harsh, less hostile, less severe, less painful. And that's okay as long as you don't start thinking you're going to live forever and you can get by. That's all you need is your comfort in your life. The hardships of the curse were mitigated and life was rendered more easy and indulgent. Also, a proficiency in the fine arts, this hits right home to me, which captivated the minds of men. Now, filmmaking, yeah. Being some of that, and helped to induce an entire oblivion or forgetfulness of God. Four, an alliance between the nominal church. What does that mean?
The guys on the outside, the fringe guys.
Well, it means the church that's a church in name and form only. There's no heart. There's no candlestick. An alliance, a merger, a uniting between the nominal church and the world, which speedily resulted in a complete amalgamation, a complete unity. Five, a vast increase in population. We talked about that last time. Six, the rejection of the preaching of Enoch and Noah, whose warnings thus became a savor, a taste, a smell of death. Unto the world, and hardened men beyond recovery. That's the scary, horrible thing when man rejects and rejects and rejects. They're hardened beyond recovery. And then seven, the appearance upon earth. Now this is a little spooky, but the appearance upon earth of beings from the principality of the air. And their unlawful intercourse with the human race. And as we all know, we are actively looking through the universe for other life forms right now. And they may just visit us first. Just a thought. Beware. So he says these causes come together to envelop the world in a sensuous mist which no ray of truth can penetrate. They brought about the total forgetfulness of God, disregard of his will, and thus by removing the great center, who alone is able to attract men from themselves. Isn't that interesting? He alone is able to attract us from our selfishness. Made the dwellers upon the earth so selfish and unscrupulous that the world was presently filled with lewdness, injustice, oppression, and bloodshed. 1876. It remains, therefore, for us to consider whether similar influences are now acting upon our society. That's what he said. So, that's basically what I have to say today. And just let me read a verse, some verses, as a note of consolation and comfort for us. Man again is, as we've talked about, building something today to challenge God, his very existence, his power, his involvement in our affairs. And so let's end on some verses of consolation. God is building something too, right? Yes. Right now, under our very noses, if we have eyes to see, spiritual eyes. Paul saw it. He said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the glue, the core, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Something so grand, beautiful, so beyond thought. And we don't have to take a seminar to understand it. It's going to come. We're going to be a part of it. And it's happening in the unseen. And that's what we need to be focusing on. So, thank you. Let's sing, verse 4 and 6 of 123, and then close with a prayer.